along with us, if you've been here, thanks for being here again. Love to have you here and to worship together. And if this is your first time or if you haven't been with us for a while, we are going through the book of Galatians. And we're about to start nearing the end. And before I go into it, I just wanted to kind of summarize just so that we can all have an understanding of what we're actually going through and talking about. Because the book of Galatians was so instrumental in the ministry of Paul. And it was actually one of his first letters that he wrote. And it's one of the oldest letters that we actually have. And part of the reason that he wrote it was because of this need to clarify the gospel. And if we think about Christian life, what is the most central thing? It's the gospel. So Paul had to clarify the gospel. And the way that he does this, the way that he writes his letters, in chapters 1 and 2, he presents himself as the messenger of the gospel. So he's presenting himself as someone who is authoritative and can speak on behalf of God as someone who is his instrument, his mouthpiece, and talk about the gospel. So he's setting himself to be the person who can actually speak on these matters in chapters 1 and 2. Chapters 3 and 4, he's speaking on the message of the gospel. Right? It's the doctrine, the theology. And what we've been learning again and again is that the gospel is about justification by faith. Right? We are justified by faith and not by works. And this is one of the problems that he was seeing within the church of the Galatian region. So he wanted to make sure that he was going and speaking very clearly on this matter. We are justified by faith and not by works. And in these last two chapters that we're going to learn about, chapters 5 and 6, the Apostle Paul then starts to speak on how we are to live out the gospel. How do we live out this gospel that we have been given? We are to be messengers of the gospel. And in today's passage, specifically, the Apostle Paul is going to explain in detail the battle that exists as we try to live this out. The battle that exists as we try to live out this gospel. There is a war between the flesh and the spirit. And this war is not something that is externally waged. It is something that is going on internally. And so he wants to speak to this church on this matter. But before we do, let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you for your word today. Lord, may it be central in our lives because we know that it is the word that has been given to us, spoken from you. Lord, you are the one who spoke these words. Help us to listen carefully. Lord, may we, as we listen to and read the letter of the Apostle Paul, see ourselves in the same place as the Galatian church. We are a broken people. We are a hurting people. We are a fallen people. But the gospel brings hope. The gospel gives us hope. So as we hear your message, your word today, Lord, may we find ourselves being humbled at your grace and your mercy, but also being challenged because, Lord, you don't leave us the same. You change us and you send us out. So, Father, thank you for the way that you work in our lives and the way that you work in this church. May we never be the same. Father, we pray for just the unity of the church today. Lord, may you bring us to be centered on this great news that you have given us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Again, we are going to talk about this battle and this war that wages internally. I mean, I think the way that we can probably understand it best is, you know, you've probably seen it before, but, you know, in the old school cartoons, right? Pretty much, I mean, I've seen it a few times when I'm watching the old school cartoons. Whenever the character has to make a decision, make a choice, what pops up on the screen? There's this angel, right, on the shoulder on one side, and then there's the devil on the other side. And the purpose of this whole thing is so that the one devil and the angel can somehow persuade themselves, right, themselves to make the decision that they're trying to go for, whether it's to indulge the evil or to follow the good. You know, maybe we're somewhat familiar with that too. You know, we have these kinds of choices that we have to make every single day. We have these kinds of decisions, these points, these junctures in our lives where we have to go one way or the other, and we're just mulling it over. We're thinking about it again and again. Maybe you think about it when you're driving, and there's a two-way road that turns into a one-way, and then someone speeds past you and cuts you off, and you start mulling over. What should I do? Should I just let it go? Or should I, you know, as some of you may have done, I don't know if I've done it before, maybe I have, but you drive past and you look over, see who it is, and then you just think these bad thoughts, and you're like, why would you do that? And then you want to follow them, you know, maybe to their home. You have these thoughts, right? Bad thoughts, these evil thoughts that you don't want to do, but somehow you're thinking about it. Or you're at the pool, and someone's standing at the ledge. I don't know why I think about this, but there's some sort of inkling that you want to push them into the pool, right? You got these evil thoughts that you're just trying to make this decision on, and you have these things battling in your heart, waging war in your heart to say, should I go this way or should I go this way? Should I indulge the evil or should I follow the good? What should I do? You see, what's happening here is that as the Apostle Paul is talking to these people, he understands that there is this war happening. But the problem is this. If we don't understand that there is a war waging within our hearts, there is no way that you can battle it. You can't fight when you don't know that you're supposed to be fighting. You know, that's what happens often. Rather than actually fighting this war that we have within, sometimes our natural inclination is simply just to indulge whatever desire comes to mind. We don't fight it at all. You know, what happens then is we simply just give in. Whatever thought comes up, whatever desire is laid upon our heart, we just simply follow it without fighting, whether or not it's good or evil, right? But here is Paul's warning and message. He's saying this, don't give in to the flesh, but keep fighting. You know, he's acknowledging that, you know, although some of us, we may be brand new in Christ, and that is the message the gospel gives us. We are new in Christ. But the fact remains that although you are new in Christ, if you are a Christian, that the old still remains. The old remains in our hearts. And the life that we live now becomes a battle, that you are to be led by the Spirit and continue fighting so that we can be more like Christ. And so what we're going to learn today is this. The battle between flesh and spirit, the works of the flesh, the fruit of the spirit, and how to live by the spirit. So first is the battle between flesh and spirit. Verse 16 through 18 says this, but I say, walk by the spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. There's two observations that I want to share with you from this specific passage. The first is this, the flesh and the Spirit are in opposition to one another. You know, he makes this very clear in the beginning that the flesh and Spirit do not work together. They're not meant to be necessarily mingled together, but they are wholly opposite of one another. And he's saying this, the flesh and the spirit are not meant to go and work side by side in this life that we have, moving parallel to each other. You know, what is he talking about when he says flesh and spirit, though? Let me just define this quickly. The flesh is this. The flesh is who we are by natural birth. Now, that's who we are by natural birth. The flesh is the way that the Bible describes the sinful nature. You know, we, in being born into this world, not being regenerated by the Holy Spirit, we are in the flesh. We still have our flesh nature, our sinful nature. And in our sinful or fleshly nature, we desire to not glorify God or worship God, but we seek to glorify ourselves, right? That is how we come into this world, right? We seek our glory. We seek to give ourselves glory. And that's the flesh at work. The spirit, however, is who we are by our spiritual birth, right? Our new birth. When by faith we put our hope and trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit works to regenerate your hearts and seeks to renew your hearts. And in doing so, it makes you into a completely new person. It gives you a new nature, right? Although you had this fleshly nature, this sinful nature, the Holy Spirit gives you a new nature, this spirit nature, which then seeks to act out in obedience to God. And the reason, right, we have these two natures at battle is because these distinct natures continually exist, right? We don't ever get rid of our fleshly nature while we're on this earth. We still have it. But while we have this fleshly nature, when we become new in Christ, we receive this new spirit nature. And so as Christians, if you are a Christian, you have two natures living within you. Right? That doesn't mean that non-Christians don't have moral decisions and they have to make and choices that they have to make. But in Christianity, for Christians, it is different because it's not that there's one nature just making decisions and warring against itself, but it's actually two natures that you have fighting against one another. Right? That's what he's saying. There's two natures. There's also this, that we desire to live by the spirit nature. When you receive the spirit nature, you actually desire to live by it. Let me explain that for you. Though there are two natures that exist, our deepest desire becomes to be and live by the Spirit. And I think this is something that was actually new to me at some point. I didn't know this when I first became a Christian, because what happens is, you know, when you first become a Christian, there is a kind of beginner's joy or beginner's kind of enthusiasm to live out the gospel. And so you do everything that you feel like you're supposed to do, but what happens after some point in time? You know, you start to fall back into sin. And when you fall back into sin, there's a kind of maybe a depression or, you know, just this feeling of hopelessness and failure that seeps in, because, you know, you think to yourself, I was so excited about following God, about following Jesus, and I was able to stop sinning, to get rid of all these things that I was doing before and to start following wholeheartedly. But once these things come back in, you think to yourself, I have failed. I don't desire God anymore. Maybe I just desire to sin. But what Paul is saying is this. Even though we have these two natures that exist at the same time in our lives, we truly desire to live by the Spirit. He says in this passage, right, he says, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. You want to do these things, but the flesh keeps you from doing it. You know, Paul talks about this in Romans 7. In this passage, he says this, Romans chapter 7, verse 15 and 22 to 23. Let me read this for you. It says, for I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. You know, as a Christian, every Christian can say wholeheartedly that you delight in the law of God. You delight in pleasing God. You want to do what is right and good. But the fact remains that the flesh is still there. The flesh is still there. And so the flesh battles the spirit. You know, I think this is just important for us to remember. You know, when we live out and we fall into the patterns of failure, you know, we may think to yourselves, I don't desire God anymore. You know, I don't want to live out this life. But if you're truly Christian, you can say, I desire to be holy. But there is a battle that is being waged. There's a war being waged, and we have to remember that in Christ we have the ability to wage this war, to not sin. Now, Paul next goes into these two natures to explain it. And We are going to go into a little bit of detail into these because I think it's helpful for us to understand it. But the first that we're going to explain is the works of the flesh. Let me read again for you, verse 19 to 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, and sorcery, and enmity, and strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So he begins by listing out the works of the flesh that he says are pretty evident. These are not things that, I mean, the motivation can be hidden, but these things, we can, if we are committing these sins, they're pretty evident in our lives. Now, why does he list these out? I mean, I don't think he necessarily needs to list it out. I don't think he gives us an exhaustive list because he says, and things like these. So if you're reading this and you say, oh, mine's not on there, good news. It's not the point here, right? He's saying that these things are works of the flesh. When our fleshly nature acts out, these are part of the ways, these are some of the ways that it acts out. And it's important to list them because sometimes in our own justification, what do? When we sin is we try to justify it away. To say it's really not that important. You know, it's not that big of a deal. God doesn't care that much. And Paul's saying, no, God cares a lot about your holiness. He cares a lot about your holiness. And all these things he's listing is, I think another thing that we learn is that these things are not necessarily listed and ranked in order. These are all equally sinful in the eyes of God. And he lists them in four main categories. The first category is sexuality. And I'm going to just go through each one and just explain it very briefly just so we understand what he's talking about. But the first three is a category of sexuality. He says sexual immorality, which is a very broad term, but most commonly refers to sex or sexual behavior outside of marriage. Say that's not right, holy to God. Impurity refers to unnatural sexual practices and relationships. Sensuality refers to uncontrolled sexuality or indecency or a lack of modesty. The next he talks about in the realm of religion. He says idolatry and sorcery. Idolatry is worshiping anything or anyone other than God. It's making a substitute for God. Whether it's making an actual idol, like people back then used to do, they used to carve wooden idols or make an iron idol. Or if it's a different kind of idol, we can have idols today as well. If it's something that is more important than God, it becomes an idol. Sorcery is faking the work of the Spirit, right? People back then, they had sorcerers who pretended to have the power of God, the power of the Spirit to heal, to give blessing and to do all these things. And, you know, we may think that is outdated, and yet, you know, sometimes I look, you know, if you watch late night TV and televangelists, or there's like water being sold on TV and it's holy water and they proclaim that they can heal cancer or make you more money if you just buy this product, five installments of $19.99, and they'll send it to you, and you just sprinkle it on yourself, and you're good to go. There's still sorcery that exists today. The next is in the realm of relationships. Right, these are works of the flesh. This is enmity. It's hatred for others. It could be certain individuals, certain groups. The strife. Right, being argumentative and seeking to create fights and discord. Jealousy is the selfish desire to have what others have. You want to have what others have, and you feel this kind of draw to it, this desire for it. Fits of anger. You ever just get angry, just have rage in your heart? Something bothers you, and you just have rage, right? That's a work of the flesh. Rivalries. It's a selfish ambition. You look around and you compare and you think to yourself, well, I need to be better than the people around me. It's not enough to be equal. You've got to be better. Dissensions, divisions between individuals. We have this very often, right? Especially in the church. We have also, it's a similar word that he uses in the Greek, divisions, but it's more pertaining to divisions and factions between whole groups. You know, just a quick note on this. I mean, just seeing the world around us. You know, I was just reading the news, and in Charlottesville, there was just a crazy things going on where there was a racist rally that was going on, and during the time, someone actually took their car and rammed into the anti-counter protesters. You know, we think to ourselves, you know, these works of the flesh, you know, they're kind of general things, right? You know, in some way we think of it as general works of the flesh. It's like, okay, I have sin in my heart, and yeah, I feel envy sometimes. Yeah, I feel jealous. I feel division sometimes. You know, we think very generally on this spectrum. But the fact of the matter is that these works of the flesh get very specific. These are things that are not something that we should just gloss over. But these are things that we should examine and look into. Right? There's all kinds of brokenness and sin in this world. And not only out there, right? Maybe we look at Charlottesville and say, wow, I'm glad it's happening over there and not over here. But this is not about people outside. This is about us. What is happening in your own heart? Do you have these things? Do you have these kinds of feelings, emotions, these characteristics? You know, do you have division? Do you have dissension? You know, it's not enough to simply say, well, I may have it, and it's okay, I hope God deals with it. But, you know, Paul is specifically stating these because he says that those who have these characteristics and take them on, what does he say very strongly? You will not inherit the kingdom of God. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he also says envy. It's coveting what people have to be like them. You know, these realm of relationships is something that we often partake in and have and commit in our lives. The next is a category of really just kind of substance abuse. He says drunkenness, which is losing control due to alcohol or any other substance in order to seek pleasure and escape reality. And the next word, I know we don't like hearing it, orgies, right? But it's really just drinking together. So maybe a modern day terminology for this is just like clubbing or partying together where there's alcohol and it's just free flowing and you just go and let everything out. Let all your inhibitions out. You know, every single one of these is still a problem. You know, we think this was written 2,000 years ago. Right, around approximately 2,000 years ago. Every single one of these things is still an issue and still a problem. You know, the means and the ways will change, but the heart does not change. The heart stays the same, and the heart will always find new ways to sin. Be very creative in sinning. Right? That doesn't mean, though, we will always struggle in the same way because the Spirit can give us victory. And that's what we're going to hear. We can never be complete, but we can experience growth. And so, you know, as we talk about these sins and listed these sins out, I do want to encourage those, if you are struggling with these sins, if you're experiencing what you may deem as failure or just a brokenness in these sins, Paul is not saying that all those who commit these sins will be excluded from the kingdom of God. He's saying that everybody, including himself, experiences these sins. But those who are in Christ do not indulge these sins. You are not slaves to sin anymore. You are not slaves to sin. And that's why he moves straight into this next part, the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 22 to 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness and self-control. It says, against these things there is no law. Now, it's telling that the Apostle Paul uses the singular form in this word, right, in this passage. Instead of using the plural form, fruits. He says fruit, and the reason he uses that is because he means to say that when we receive the Spirit, the work of the Spirit is that it produces something in your life. It produces this change in your life, this process that begins where you start to grow in character. And the thing is, when you grow in character, this character is not singled out where you get to pick, I just simply want to grow in this one way. But what happens is that as you grow in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is all these things. You receive all these things. He says you are to receive the fruit of the Spirit, not simply part of the fruits of them, right? Not simply one or the other, but the fruit. It's all of them happening at the same time. And also the metaphor of fruit is that, you know, it's also a very gradual process. You know, when you plant a tree and it bears fruit, you don't watch it grow. You can't see it grow. You don't see it happening in front of you. But it happens very gradually. And over time, you see it bloom. You see it bear fruit, something that can be useful. In the same way, Paul is using this metaphor to say that, you know, when the Spirit enters into your lives, you will bear fruit. It may not be immediate. It may not be right now. It may not be what you want to be at this point in time, but you will, if you stay in Christ, will bear the fruit of the Spirit. And the way he splits up these categories or these characteristics is in three different ways. It's upward, outward, and inward. You know, upward is this. It's love, joy, and peace. This love is not a kind of love that is self-serving, right? That would be a work of the flesh. But this love is an unconditional love, right? This love is an unconditional love which flows out of God's love for us. And our first love is always God, right? That's why it's an upward characteristic. When we become in Christ and we receive the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is to worship and love upwardly to God. And in doing so, it flows out to others. There's joy. There's delighting in God for who He is. Joy is not something that is devoid of feelings, but it is not dependent on feelings. Sometimes we think joy is something that we need to experience kind of an exuberance in your heart, but that's not what biblical joy is. Biblical joy is a state of gladness because of who God is and what He has done. Even if we don't feel it, we can still be joyful. There's peace, right, which is the confidence in the sovereignty of God, knowing that He is in control. It replaces anxiety and worry. It doesn't mean that we are apathetic or don't care, right? Sometimes we think of peace, or we characterize peace as something where I just don't care. That's not what he's saying. But it's an active resting in the promises of God. These are the upward characteristics. These are ways that we seek to bear fruit towards God. But there's also these outward characteristics. There's patience, right? The ability to love difficult people and love even in difficult circumstances. Right, it's the kind of characteristic that Christ had when he put up with us. He is patient with us. When we fall away and we continually rebel, Christ patiently pursues us even as we mess up. Right, we are to be patient with one another. We are also to be kind to others. The ability to serve others even if it makes you vulnerable. You know, I think this is important in the way that we establish relationships. And what is kindness? Kindness is not just being nice, not putting up a nice front, but it means that you go out of your way to serve others, not out of manipulation, not out of trying to gain some sort of respect or for them to like you, but you do it so that you can, I've heard it this way, to rejoice in the joy of others. When you go out of your way to be kind, and they experience joy, and they receive joy in that kindness, you rejoice along with their joy. You know, can we rejoice with other people's joy? You know, in kindness, we go out and do that. That's kindness to others, right? And there's goodness to others. acting out our kindness consistently. Acting it out consistently. It doesn't mean that we do it only when other people are watching or when other people expect us to be kind, but goodness is a consistent kindness. To do it not because you are called upon to do it, but because there is a fruit that is bearing in your heart to be kind and to others. The last three are inward characteristics. Right? Faithfulness, being true to your word, reliable and dependable, right? Continuing to do what you say you're going to do. There's gentleness, a spirit of humility that treats others not as inferiors, but as better than yourself. To be gentle. Right? Gentle doesn't mean you need to be walked over. Right? That's not gentleness. But to actually consider people better than yourself. And just a note on that. That's who Jesus was. Jesus was fierce. He was the king. And yet he was gentle. Right? He could have proclaimed himself to be above all people, but instead he came down, humbled himself, even to death on a cross for us, treating us better than himself. And there's also self-control. Rather than going after what is urgent or what we desire now, it's pursuing what is important, learning to say no to the flesh so that you can say yes to the Spirit. You know, all these things are the fruit of the Spirit. They naturally spring forth from a Spirit-led life, and that's the reason why Paul says that against these there is no law, because there's nothing to restrain it. He's saying that these things are things that are meant to flourish in the life of a believer. And we want them to flourish. Right? We want these fruit of the Spirit to flourish, but how can we have them flourish? So in the last two verses, he explains how to live by the Spirit. Verse 24, this part is to first crucify the flesh. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You know, when crucifixion is typically brought up in Scripture, what it means or what it's referring to is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But in this case, Paul is not referring to the crucifixion of Jesus, but he's actually referring to the act of crucifixion. He's saying, and using this cross metaphor to say that that's how we should treat our flesh, our sinfulness. Well, we are not to coddle your sin. To treat it nicely, to let it go, but instead we are to crucify our flesh. Another way that we can hear it today is to execute your flesh. We must execute your flesh. See, that's the strength and the urgency that Paul is trying to get across to this people here, that you are not to take your sin lightly, but your flesh must be executed. And like a crucifixion or execution, we must first identify the sin. You can't execute someone you don't know. You got to identify your sin. When we first become a Christian, we don't necessarily know what's sinful or not, but as we read the Word of God and as we listen to Him, we start to understand what are things pleasing to God. You know, as a child, you don't necessarily know how to please your parents, but as you get older, you know how you are to please them. As the same way as a Christian, as you grow in your faith and maturity in Christ, you know how to please God. You know what doesn't please God. And so as you grow, you need to uncover your sins that are deeply embedded. And sometimes that's a life's work. We don't always know because there are so much filthiness in our depth. You know, sometimes it comes out. Sometimes it just stays hidden for a long period of time. But we must identify, we must look deeply into our hearts and pray about what sins are actually there. Then we must put it on trial. You know, don't gloss over it, but actually identify it and put it on trial. See what the sin is. See how it hurts not only yourself, but it hurts others. Right, when we say to ourselves that everybody sins, and so, you know, why don't we just let this go for a while? All we're doing is let it come back up again and again. We must examine our sinfulness to put it to death and put to death the underlying motives as well. You know, it's not enough to say, you know, I'm going to stop being envious, but we also need to probe into why we feel envious, why we feel jealous, and look deeply into that and uncover it and put it on trial. And lastly, as he says, we must put it to death. Don't leave openings for, we used this last week, recidivism. Don't go back, right? Don't relapse. Don't knowingly keep the sin around and let it follow you around. You must execute your sin. And sometimes that's painful. And a lot of times we like to keep it around because we want, you know, it feels good. Sometimes it feels good to be jealous. You know, we want to feel that. We seek it. It feels good to be envious, or it seeks good to be argumentative, you know, just to argue with people. Right? It feels good, but if we are to execute it, we must put it to death. And it will be a painful death. That is what execution, crucifixion is. It's a painful death. But that's what we must do. And lastly, he says this, that we are to crucify it, but we also are to keep in step with the Spirit. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. You know, there is a difference between finding your way out of a bad situation, trying to work your way out of these fleshly desires and willing yourself out, and then keeping in step with the Spirit. You know, if we try to find our own way out of sin and into heaven, you will not make it, no matter how hard you try. But instead, what Paul is saying is that those who belong to Jesus Christ have received the Spirit, who then takes up residence in your heart, produces fruit, and then the Spirit then empowers you to walk in a certain way so that you may honor and glorify God. And this road that is called upon for you to walk, this road that you must walk, is not something that you can walk on your own, but it is given to us. It is paved for us by the Holy Spirit. And that way we must walk in step with the Spirit. You know, it's not passive, completely passive. You know, we must still walk, but we must walk in step with the Spirit. We must follow behind the Spirit. The problem is the flesh will try to fool you into walking on the wrong path. You know, it's going to always be the path that seems easier. Like the path that seems most immediate, that will satisfy your most immediate pleasures and desires. That's the flesh will try to put you on that path. But instead, we must take the path that is leading the right way, the one that is paved for us by the Spirit. Just a note on that, just last month, a small group of us went to Devil's Lake for a hike. I know it's kind of ironic that a church goes to Devil's Lake, but we went there, we go there every year. And on this hike, I was part of a group that was the front of the hike, and we were walking this trail, and after about, I think it was like 2.5 hours or so of hiking, and it was at the end where we're walking uphill again and again, and it was I didn't want to say anything, but I was so tired, I did not want to go uphill anymore. And so we got to this point where there's a juncture that said, you know, there's two ways, there's two seemingly good trails, and one way said, go this direction, basically. It pointed this way, but it was uphill. So I looked at it, I'm like, I don't really want to go uphill anymore. This one looks just as good. It's going downhill at least, and it looks like it's going in the same direction. So what do? Take the easy road. You go down a little bit, and it seems okay for about 10 steps, and then you just keep walking, and then there's a lot of, some more branches, you know, in the road. There's a tree that's there, and you're like, okay, we just step over. I'm sure most people do this. Keep going. There's a big rock. And then all of a sudden, you just go into this middle of this like forest, and there's nothing around you. There's just trees and rocks, and in order to get out, you just have to climb over this mountain. And as we think about it, say, I think we are lost. We're not in the right place. So what happened? You take 20 minutes to go right back to where we started in order to go back onto the trail that was right. Now, sometimes that's the battle that we have to fight. You know, sometimes it's the trail that looks easy, the path that looks easy, that doesn't lead anywhere. That's the flesh. The flesh will constantly, consistently try to fool us to saying, go this way. is a chance for you to be angry or be kind. Be angry. It's much easier. That's what we want. That's what the flesh wants. But that is not the right way. Sometimes the right way, you actually need to go up in order to get out. And when we follow the spirit nature, it won't always be easier. You know, it won't always be easier. I can't guarantee for you that it will be easier. But it will take us to where we need to go. You know, and I think sometimes this battle seems insurmountable. It seems like it's ongoing. And, you know, we feel like we could never experience victory. We'll never get to the end because there's this battle. And sometimes, don't you just want to give up and say, you know what if I wasn't a Christian anymore? I don't have to go through this. I don't have to worry about sin anymore. I can just indulge every thought, every behavior, every action. But that's not why Christ came down. Christ came to save a broken people, to give them victory over sin and death. See, that's the victory that we can experience in Jesus Christ. His work on the cross gave us victory over the sin, and we can actually say we are victorious over sin. We may not experience it fully today, but you can say we are victorious over sin, not because I am strong enough, because Jesus defeated it. And when Jesus defeats it, we will at some point experience that victory along with him. Today, the battle will still continue. You will battle with your sin. And I pray for all of us that we will keep battling. I know it's difficult. It feels like it's unending and the flesh will win out. But as the Holy Spirit is a part of us, may you continually desire to walk in the Spirit, to bear the fruit of the Spirit and of the gospel. Let the Holy Spirit clean out your hearts, the flesh, the works. Let it be cleaned out so that it may be filled with the Spirit and that you may keep walking this this path that has been laid out before us. You know, in Christ, we will have victory. We will have victory. Never fail. Never feel like you're a failure. Never feel like it is over. The war is over. Don't run away. But keep walking in step with the Spirit until we see Jesus again face to face. Let's pray.